The question today is, what do you mean by the message, walking the path of understanding is a must? We dealt with that all last week in radio broadcast, but this is part number six today. I had a few more things that I wanted to deal with, just a sort of a skeletal outline. It's well outlined even in a greater degree in the message series on walking the path of understanding is a must. We have that on CD and also on DVD. Just send for it, right? It's yours for the asking. If you'll send that, send us your name, address. We'll get it to you free of charge. But we know that it's necessary to walk that path of understanding. That's a narrow way that leads from the way when you have turned from the broad way to the narrow way that leads to the straight gate where life is. And in that way, God teaches sinners. And that's sinners, one who's not yet saved. He'll teach you what's necessary. And he'll give you the understanding you need to make your heart a good ground that will bring forth fruit, Matthew says, Matthew 13:23. And so it's necessary to walk that path. That's all your lifestyle in that. That means to stay in the seeking the Lord and with an active seeking, not a passive seeking, but an active seeking. And we said that what you need to understand is enough. You need to understand who you are as a sinner. Need to understand the purpose of the human instrument, the Word of God, the purpose of the Word of God, both written and uttered to you by the Lord Himself, and the action of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a sinner. We need to understand enough about that a man might come to the place that he be saved. Now, we talked about the human instrument is necessary. It's got to be to cross your path. No man will believe without the human instrument preaching the Word. And when he preaches the word truth, then God quickens that word to you through the work of the Holy Ghost and what we call Holy Ghost conviction, which is an umbrella, which covers the work of reproval, which is the factual part of Holy Ghost conviction, and then godly sorrow, which is the emotional part. Now, we've said that this work is necessary for you to be saved. Otherwise, if all you have is the facts and in other words, the word only, you'll make a false profession. If all you've got is emotion only, don't have the understanding that you need of the facts, you'll have another false profession. So it takes a balance. Godly sorrow, deep cause grief over your sin against the Holy God, and a work of reproval, the factual part in your life. We said the work of reproval, it could be defined this way. It's to lay blame on a person with the purpose of correcting it sharply and sternly with authority, using evidence at hand to bring a person to a settled persuasion or convincing him of the need of the righteousness of God and convict him of his sin, which is against the Holy God, and the judgment that will come upon him as a result of that. So I want to break that down. That must be in all three areas, complete, that factual part. And then God caused grief of work repentance in your life. Now, a lot of people today don't even believe in repentance, but repentance is necessary. God's got to grant that, and godly sorrow does that, but that'll not come until you're convinced completely and convicted completely of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we talk about the sin. Look a little bit at this today about sin. Sin is a 1 John 3:4, it says sin is a transgression of the law. It means to overstep God's boundary. Sin is also, 1 John 5:17 said, all unrighteousness is a sin. And that word unrighteousness means stubbornly contrary. Now, where did sin come from? Came from the Garden of Eden. Now, the problem with Adam and Eve was they didn't believe God. Thus, the real problem was unbelief, the root sin from which all other sins come from. Theologians tells us the 726 sins are fruit. Many people are picking fruit, and they still hadn't laid the axe at the root of the tree. In other words, you've got to have the axe laid. Bible says this, and now also Matthew 3:10, now also as the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. It's got to, and that is unbelief where it's got to be. And John 16:9 says, you'll be reproved of sin because they believe not on me. Little word on means to come to a point, place, and a time, and with a purpose, and that takes the work of Holy Ghost reproval and godly sorrow balanced in one's life. Now, we said also that judgment was necessary. And I deal with that second because of the fact that when a person begins to can feel like he's under conviction or conviction begins to come, the first thing that the person does is usually He don't want to go to hell. He said, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And a lot of preachers think that you can't even have conviction without preaching on hell. Not so. That's all part of the judgment. True. But usually, whenever you have that, it's emotion, all right, but it's connected with worldly sorrow, and worldly sorrow worketh death. You'll find those people who have that profession, they are always in upheaval, and every time hell's preached on, they a lot of times make another profession and another and another and another. You see, the lost sinner, the Bible said in John 16:11, of judgment, you need to be reproved of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is Satan. The prince of this world was the probably came from the archangel, from all indication. What we really understand is the archangel Lucifer, who fell from heaven because he got sin entered in. He was the most anointed cherub. He would correspond to God the Son, probably there. Michael correspond to God the Father. Gabriel, the announcing angel, correspond to God the Holy Spirit, and Lucifer correspond to God the Son. And as a result, when he got sin, and they were all over a third part of the angels, and he, when he sinned and was cast out of heaven, he drew a third part of the angels with him, and he is judged. Now, he was God's most anointed cherub. And what God's saying, if God judged his most anointed cherub in heaven, the one he created being in Genesis 1:1, then if God judged him for sin, he'll judge you for sin. If it's not paid. Now, your sin must be judged, paid for, and that was when Jesus went to the cross and died, that you might have life. It paid for your sin. And as a result of that, that's the payment of that sin, and he looks at you as though you'd never sinned when you're really saved. And so as a result, sin must be paid for, a judgment. We must be convicted of sin and convinced of judgment of God that's upon us, and that's why the wrath of God's hanging over our head. All God would have to do is turn it loose on us, but yet he's good to us to give us a space of repentance, and that's necessary. And in that word repentance, that's what godly sorrow does, and that's what he said, it works repentance. Romans 2:4 said God's goodness works repentance. You see, it's not just preaching on hell that works repentance. That causes you to make a change of mind, okay, but repentance is more than a change of mind. Repentance is change of mind, change of heart, change of action, a change of direction. It's turning around, taking up sides with sin, with God against your sin. And we said that as far as the series, we dealt with the fact in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9 and 10, talked about the church at Thessalonica, how that their repentance was seen by those outside. Or looking around, because they could tell they had repentance in their life. It wasn't just on the outside, it was the attitude of heart. And so if you read that, you have an outline there where it says that repentance will give you a hunger for God, a hatred for sin, heart for service, and a hope of the rapture, and a happiness of deliverance from the wrath to come. But it's a work of God. Now, repentance is a noun. And then and faith is a noun. That's all got to be involved together. And they become connected. But then also, there's the reproval of righteousness that you've got to have. Many people do not understand that. They say it's turning over a new leaf to live right, walk right, and so forth. I believe you'll do that once you have received righteousness. But he says, John 16:10, he said of righteousness, because they believe, I go to my Father and you see me no more. When Jesus walked up on the face of this earth, he didn't have anybody. He didn't need to convince those that walked with him of the righteousness of God, because Jesus was the epitome. He was the height, the climax of the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 said he hath made him, Jesus, unto us righteousness. So he's the righteousness you need to be reproved of or convinced of. You need to be convinced that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You need him. And except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:20 said. So you've got to be convinced of the righteousness of God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's hidden in the bosom of the Father, and it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you to the place to where you'll be convinced that he's what you need, who you need, not just what. The Jews, Paul said this in Romans 10, said the Jews go about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't receive Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the righteousness of God. And so as a result, they went about to establish their own self-righteousness and would not submit to Jesus, who is the righteousness of God. When you get to heaven, you're going to have the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. He comes to take up his abode on the inside. Bible talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about the fact that he's the Naos. He lives in the Naos. That's the Holy of Holies, which is inside your heart, the temple of God. And that's where he's going to live. But now he's the right hand of the Father. He's hidden in the bosom of the Father. And unless God gives you or grants you that, you'll never come to him. You'll never come to him. You've got to see him with a spiritual eye. And it takes a work of God. He's hidden. All you know about him is what you've been taught as far as words and a picture. You draw a word picture. Oh, and a lot of times when you say Jesus, the first thing you see is a long-haired hippie, would you please, a homosexual-looking fella. And that's not right. That's not the way Jesus is at all. That's made to deceive people, to receive the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. So we need to be convinced that Jesus is the one we need. And 1 John 5:12 said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So we've got to be convinced he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus hid himself from a group of men who said, sirs, we would see Jesus, but their motive wasn't right. And he didn't reveal himself to it. Somebody says you go to hell for rejecting Christ. No, you go to hell because of unbelief. The sin of unbelief has never been paid for. And you'll never reject a revealed Christ. When you see Jesus as he really is, you'll be like Isaiah, woe is me, and fall down before him and worship him. You'll receive him. In fact, he won't reveal himself to you until it's time, until he's worked in you all that's needed and you walk that path of understanding and put together some things in your life. Come to the end of yourself. Now, that's not progressive salvation. That's a progression to the end of yourself. Salvation is instantaneously, but he'll bring you to that place and then you can see Jesus and he'll work a work in you. He'll finish that work in you. So walking the path of understanding is a must. It's necessary to be saved. It's necessary to go to heaven. May God grant you work in your life that as the preacher preaches the word, may he quicken in you what's needed and bring you to the place that you see Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and are saved by his grace for his honor and for his glory. This is Edgar Lee Pascal, host of Ask the Pastor, saying good day to you until we meet again on the air or in the air. May the good Lord bless you is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.